Now this morning, if you're interested in early American history, it's one of your areas of interest, you most likely would have come across a man called John Winthrop. And this man, John Winthrop, was an Englishman. Here's a picture of him. And he was a Puritan, as you can see from his clothes. But he led the first wave of Puritan settlers that set out from England for the New World. And he was a lawyer. And when he got to the East Coast of America, he was appointed the governor of the area there, which is called the Massachusetts Bay Colony. It's modern-day Boston. So if you know American kind of geography, it was that the area of what's modernly called Boston. But he was appointed the governor of that area. And they set out from this country. He set out on a ship called the Arbella. 1630, set out from England, and they traveled across this Puritan voyage. They traveled from England to America, to the New World, to set up this new colony there, and to New England, on this ship, the Arbella. And as they were approaching New England, as they were approaching this new place, he made a speech. In fact, it wasn't a speech, it was more of a sermon. And in that sermon, he gave them a vision for what they were about to, as they disembark, his vision for the new colony. And this was something, some of what he said. He said this to his fellows on the ship. He said, we must be knitted together as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other. Make each other's condition our own. Rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together. Always having before our eyes the commission, the community in the work as members of the same body. There were Christians, they were about to start this new life in America. Of course, his message was straight out of the pages of the New Testament. But of course, the Puritans were a mixed bag. And some of them were passionately full of love for God, desire for his kingdom. Others were harshly religious and self-righteous. I'm not defending the Puritan settlers in America. But in his heart, in this man's heart, was a vision for a new community in the new world. Because they weren't all Christians on that ship. And even those that were didn't live up to many of these ideals. So his vision, that he went with this burning, simple, biblical vision of God's new community. And of course it wasn't realized. The main reason why it wasn't realized is his vision that he had was a vision for God's church. But he was never going to succeed in setting up God's church composed of people who weren't Christians. But what he did understand, I believe, is he understands something of the heart of God's new community. He understands something of God's church. And that's what we've been trying to do over these past weeks. We've been trying to get our minds and our hearts around something of God's new community, something of the heart of Jesus for his church. We've seen over the last few weeks that church is something that came from the heart of Jesus. We saw that Jesus planned for his church in Matthew 16, 8, that it was something that Jesus planned for, even before it started, that he prayed for it in advance in John 17, 20. He prayed for the people who would believe in the future, for us. He prayed for his church before it even started, and finally paid the price for his church. He gave his life in Acts 20, 28. The church of God was bought with his own blood. Jesus, something, the church was something born out of the heart of Jesus. And so in a very real sense, church is Jesus' church. We also saw that in the New Testament, it describes both the theory and the practice of church. That we see the theory of church as we see these visions, these pictures, these images of church. We see church described as the body of Christ. We see church described as the new community. We see the church described as the family of God. We see church described as the bride of Christ. All these to give us a vision, to give us a theory, to give us something to try and get our hearts and mind about. What is this thing called church? But also in Scripture, we not only see the theory, we see the practice. We see how it was worked out. And we see what the nuts and bolts, how this thing was constructed. And the New Testament writers use a phrase which is repeated more than 50 times, which is this phrase, one another. Many, many times in the Bible, we come across this phrase, one another, one another, one another, as they seek to illustrate, to give us the practical picture of what the church looks like. We see instructions to greet one another, comfort one another, forgive one another, build one another up, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, meet with one another, be kind to one another, minister to one another, care for one another, show hospitality to one another, pray for one another, on and on. These one another's, giving us a picture of the practicality of Jesus' church. Now, more than any of those one another's that I've just mentioned, there's one another which is repeated more often than not than any of the others, and that's the command to love one another. Of all the different one another's, the one that's repeated more than all the others is this command, this encouragement, this thing to love one another. And so of all the things, it's the one that's most frequent. And it's not surprising, because in the Christian message is all about love. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this. Paul says, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. That when all's finished, when everything's all burnt up, all destroyed, when we've got this new heaven, the new earth, in the fullness of time, of all things, three things survive to eternity, he says. One is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the basis of our Christianity. Hope is a confident expectation of the future. It's a confident expectation of being with God, of enjoying heaven with him forever. But then the last is love. And he says, The greatest is love. And so of all the things in the Christian faith, we come down to the bottom line. At the end, it's about love. A couple of weeks ago, we started talking about this thing, Christian love. Let's look today a second time at the love of God in the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Lord, that you teach us, that you encourage us, that you lead us, that you help us. And we're asking this morning, Lord, we pray for inspiration. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, would you please come and teach us? Would you strike our hearts with your words? Lord, would you help us to understand something, Jesus, of your church, that we could be a part of what you're doing in these days in this city? Lord, we offer ourselves to you afresh, asking Jesus, would you build your church here amongst us in this very place? Holy Spirit, would you come, knit our hearts together, show us what it means to be God's, your new community, Lord. Help us this morning. Amen. Now, 2,000 years ago, signs and symbols were important for Christians, particularly in early times where they were persecuted. And there have been different symbols that have been used down the ages. One of the first was this sign in the sand. A Christian would quietly, they would quietly draw a picture of a fish as a way of communicating the fact, I'm a Christian, are you a Christian? Because the Greek word, Greek was the common language at the time, of course. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. And those letters, ichthus, spell out the first letters of Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So it's a little code, a little symbol, a little sign that Christians would use to kind of say, I'm a Christian, are you a Christian? Because they were afraid, of course, of persecution, and afraid of someone that wasn't a Christian shopping them in, as it were, to the authorities. But over a period of time, other signs became used. They used the sign XP, the two letters XP, which here is in a mosaic. But it was actually the two symbols, the first two letters of the word Christ in Greek. And those were the symbols that people would use to communicate, I'm a Christian, are you? So it's a kind of Christian symbol. Then there was a symbol of the anchor. The anchor comes from Hebrews 6:19, where it says that our hope is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, where they draw an anchor, and here this is in a floor in some stone, they've etched this anchor symbol, and really it's a symbol of faith, of the Christian faith, of our hope, our expectation, the sure expectation of eternal life, the sure expectation for the Christian that there's life beyond the grave, the sure expectation that there is an eternity with God. And then other symbols we use, they use the peacock. Peacock was a symbol in the ancient world for eternal life. So the, in Christian motif, you see the peacock used. There was a picture of a ship. Ship was the symbolism there was a ship, was like Noah's Ark rescued the people from God's wrath. The picture of the ship meant the church. Christians were safely taken in the church to their eternal destiny in heaven. It went on and on. There were palm branches, there were vines, there were grapes. There were all these things. They're different symbols. And of course, the cross became the universal symbol of recognizing Christianity. In more recent times, Christians have worn lapel badges of fish and cross and doves, or maybe a symbol round the neck, or even stickers on the cars, our cars, to try and to show we're Christians. Of course, there's nothing wrong with a symbol to tell other people that I'm a Christian. And yet this morning I want to look at, because Jesus had something in mind when he wanted us to identify who is a Christian. There's a symbol, there's a sign, there's a way that Jesus wanted us to do that. If we look in John 13 and 35, incredible verse. Because in this verse, John 13, 35, we see Jesus' words. And he said this, "This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciple, by the bumper sticker on your car, by the lapel badge of a fish, by the cross ringing hound round your neck." No, Jesus said one thing. There's only one symbol, sign, arrow, as it were, that would recognize you as my disciples, as a follower of Jesus. This is how everyone will recognize you're my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. So the sign, the advert, the thing that was pointing to me as a Christian was, as someone saw the love flowing from you to me, from me to you, that flow of love would be the sign, would be the indicator, would be the way that people would say, ah, they're Christians. Ah, I see, they're Christians. Because of that myth, that thing that points to love. Jesus' intention was that Christians were recognized by one means, and it was the love, the quality of agape love, this God's love flowing from one person to another. I want to talk today about church as evangelism. So I want to talk today about an unusual topic maybe, but we think of church as many things. But today I want to talk about church as evangelism. Because if this, what Jesus said here, if we take what it says, what it's saying is that people who aren't Christians will recognize you are Christians by what they see in the church. But as someone's not a Christian looks at Christians and the way they relate, something happens between Christians that speaks to those who are outside the church. In the New Living Translation, the same verse, John 13 and verse 35, said this, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." So the heart here is Jesus is saying that there's one thing that will be the proof. I remember when I was a student, there were these little adverts going around. If you were a Christian and you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's kind of a challenging thing. And what he said here, the proof, the evidence that there would be to convict you of being a Christian here is the love flowing from one Christian to another. Jesus is intending that those outside the church look inside the church and see the love flowing. Of course, that's expressed in many ways. Many years ago, I worked for a very large oil company. Subsequently, I'd worked for a very large pharmaceutical company. And in those very organizations of thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of employees, I was a tiny cog. I was a little cog in a huge organization. On an organization chart, I was down here. I was a little box down there. And in that company, I had a certain grade. I started off at grade 8.1 and got a promotion to grade 9. There's different grades you could get in these big organizations. at a certain grade, you could eat in a certain dining room and not in other dining rooms. So this dining room was for those people on this grade, and those people on other grade, you could go into the better dining room that was over there. When you travelled on company business, on a certain grade, you could travel on a certain carriage in the train. On other grade, you could go in first class in the train. You could have certain coloured office furniture on certain grades and certain coloured office furniture on other grades. See, an organisation like that, it has a structure to it. There's a structure, there's a chart you can draw, there's kind of a grade system that holds the whole thing together. I want to say the church is not like any other organisation. Jesus gives us his vision for his church in a very practical way. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Paul describes the church. He talks about how, from Jesus, the whole body is fitted. So Paul here is describing church. He's describing this amazing organization. I'm tremble to use the word organization when we talk about the church. More an organism, because it's not an organization, because we've got this, the body is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. It's like every bit in the body is something's flowing. So something flows from one part of the body to another. It's describing an organism. It's describing something living. It's not describing a static organization chart with little box, little cogs. It's describing something vital where something is flowing from one member to another. He's describing something, there, something is moving, something's happening, there's a dynamic, there's a flow. It's held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of the individual part and causing the growth of the body as it builds itself up in love. It's about love. Something's flowing from one member to another in the body of Christ. And the love that flows inside the church is, according to Jesus, supposed to advertise to those outside. In John 13:35, again, in verse translation, it says this: "In this all shall know that you are my disciples, if you constantly have love among one another." So I believe one of our priorities for us in the church is to make sure that there's something growing amongst us for those to bring those who are outside the church into. And so one of the purposes of putting effort into loving each other, according to Jesus, is so that there is flowing something between us in the church that is advertising the good news of Jesus. In fact, if I tried to paraphrase John 13 and 35, I'd say this: love in the church is advertising the good news of Jesus outside the church. Now, most of us see many, many adverts. Every day, you probably see hundreds, if not thousands, of adverts on the TV, on the radio, on the internet, posters, magazines, buses, the underground. In fact, there's some TV programs I don't want to watch because I can't stomach all the length of the adverts that you have to put up with if you want to watch that program. But our verse today, it isn't about image. It isn't about well, advertising is concerned with perceptions. But today, this is concerned with the substance. So inviting someone to come to church, it isn't come and join our organization. It isn't come and attend a meeting. But actually, it's come and see something flowing, something amazing flowing between people that are just followers of Jesus. Just simple followers of Jesus, something flowing one to another. And it's as though this love flowing one to another forms the very fabric of church. It makes what church is. It makes the container of church. So as the love flows from you to the person next to you, that is the thing that makes the container, which is the container of church. If we just stand back for a moment and look at the first three centuries of, take a whistle stop tour through three centuries of the early church. In the early church, in the first century, in Acts 2:46, we see this passage, very familiar passage we're familiar with when the church started off. It says, all the believers were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. These early Christians spent time together. They shared what they had. They were generous. They were giving. They were caring. The love that flowed was very practical and it was very visible. It was very visible. People looked and saw and took note. Now, in the second century, there was a philosopher, a Christian guy called Aristides, and a Greek guy. And he wrote about the church. Here he is. Here's an impression of him. And he wrote about what was happening in the church at that time. And this is what he wrote. He wrote about the Christians, what the Christians were up to. He says, Christians walk in humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. They don't despise a widow. They don't grieve the orphan. He that has gives generously to him who has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother. For they call themselves brothers, not related brothers, but brothers of the Spirit of God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, any of them that see him, they provide for his burial according to their ability. If they hear of any of their number that's imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they provide for his needs. If there is among them a man who's needy and poor, and they haven't enough to give him anything, then they fast for 2 or 3 days that they could save and then supply the need with food for those that need it. Isn't that amazing? In the church, there was such a togetherness, there was such a sense of practical love. The way he's saying is, if I didn't have much, but I saw someone who had even less, that I would fast for 2 or 3 days, that then I would have something to give to someone that had even less. Incredible practical love. And it spoke volumes to those who weren't Christians. They move on to the third century. In the third century, there was a devastating plague. A plague swept across the ancient world. And the non-Christians were even throwing members of their own family who weren't dead yet but had the plague. They were throwing them out in the streets. People that were not Christians weren't even looking after their own family that had the plague. They just threw them on the streets to die because they were afraid themselves of catching the plague. And you can understand that. But the amazing thing was, it was the Christians who cared for the sick, even at the risk of catching the plague themselves. At that time, the emperor was an emperor called Julian, and he was an enemy of Christianity, the Roman emperor. And he admitted this grudgingly. He said, the Christians feed not only their poor, but they feed ours as well. There was something over the church. There was such a generosity flowing in the church that it overflowed from the church and it touched. And people noticed. Even the emperor noticed. In fact, in Rome, the generosity was so noted that the bishop of Antioch, a guy called Ignatius, he said that the Christians there were leading in love. They were showing the lead. They were demonstrating love in a way that was showing a lead. And the Christian author Tertullian, he wrote down what the gossip was about Christians. He said the people that are not Christians are gossiping about the Christians. And the people that are not Christians are saying, look, see how the Christians love one another. That was the gossip about the Christians outside the church. Look how much they love one another. There was such a practical care and compassion. In fact, historians record that love between Christians was considered one of the significant factors in the spread of the gospel. And people could tell who were followers of Jesus simply because of the love of care that was flowing amongst them. The elements of this Christian love, it was practical, it was sacrificial, and it was overflowing. Years ago, when I went to college, 1979, a long time ago, went to university. When I arrived there, I thought I was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I was a churchgoer. I thought I was a Christian. So I thought, well, what do we do? Christian? What should Christians do? Join the Christian Union. So I joined the Christian Union. I sat there amongst these people that were Christians, and I wasn't a Christian, and I saw quite an amazing thing. Just I saw something amongst these people. I thought, this is quite amazing, quite incredible. And it was my birthday shortly after I joined this group, and one of the guys there bought me a present. And normally, if you buy something nice, you buy it for yourself. If you buy something nice, you buy it for your family. If you buy something nice, you buy it for a close friend. But to buy something nice for someone you hardly know and you've only just met, it quite kind of made me think, wow, this is amazing. It was a very cold winter, and I was a poor student cycling around. My hands got very cold, and this guy noticed and bought me the most fantastic fur-lined gloves I've ever had in my life and ever owned since. And it really struck me that this guy who I hardly knew was something overflowing amongst the Christians, and it touched my life. And part of my progress to becoming a Christian was a pair of gloves. Part of my journey to Christ involved just a demonstration of practical love. Amazing. Jesus picks love in the church as the important characteristic that advertises a follower of Christ. Back to our verse, John 13:35. By this, all men may know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The message today is love in the church speaks outside the church. A bit like a megaphone. Now, those of you that went to Carroty Wood, our famous red megaphone. This little beauty here, while we were on Friday, a week ago on Friday, we were waiting for the coach to come. And my responsibility on that fateful day was to gather the 50 folks together in an orderly and safe fashion and get them on the bus.
And so this is very helpful, very useful.
And so I loved it. There's something about a megaphone. Don't you just love it? It's just
fantastic.
And so I was outside the school here, and the bus arrived. And as the bus arrived, you know, it's like you're trying to marshal a group of people together who are excited, looking forward to going on holiday, thinking sunny thoughts. And so there was spreading all over the place. It wasn't working good at all. And so a megaphone was very useful. The thing that was really funny about it was that. As soon as it was actually Mark that started to use the megaphone, what happened was not just people in our group listened to us, but actually what happened was we created quite a little stir because it was a bit busy on Friday afternoon. It's busy around here. And so people that were passing by stopped and turned their heads and thought, what, there's something about a megaphone that's kind of official. And you say, oh, there's something happening over there. What is it? Is it something I need to be involved with? And so people stopped in the street, turned, looked, listened, thought, what is this? And because there's something about a megaphone that advertises, that speaks. I want to say to you that love in the church speaks outside the church. Love in the church is like a megaphone in that it speaks, it turns heads. It causes people to stop and listen. It causes people that otherwise would just carry on walking, think, oh, it's just the church, to stop, to look, and to take note. There's something very powerful about love in the church speaking outside the church. What does it look like in practice? How do people recognize love? This word love, it's such a sort of squidgy word. It's such a kind of word that, what does it mean? It could mean all kinds of things, the word love. And yet in Scripture, the wonderful thing about the Bible is the Bible gives us, when these one another's, it describes the fabric of these love of loving one another. It doesn't leave it to our imagination. It doesn't say, well, you know, think whatever you think. It gives us the framework. It gives us the container, as it were. I brought along today one of our baskets because there's something about church. I want us to imagine church as a basket because the only reason you have a basket is so you put something in it. There's nothing particularly attractive about my basket. But actually, it's usually what's in the basket that you've got a basket to hold something. And the church actually is to hold the presence of Jesus. The church is for the love and presence and power of Jesus. We see that in Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, Jesus tells us that it's his presence that comes and fills the church. And he warns the church. He says, if you don't change in certain ways, the particular church he was talking to there in Revelation, he said, I will remove the candlestick. I will remove my presence from your church. Because what the church is to contain is the life of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. But the container, I wanted to argue this morning, show this morning that the container for the presence of Jesus isn't just me or you as individuals. Yes, there is. There is an aspect of my life where as an individual, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. As an individual, we have received the Spirit of Christ. But in a greater way, Jesus says, when two or more gather together in my, there am I amongst them in the midst. When you get more, two or three or more, or however many there are together, gathered together in the name of Jesus, it forms a container that Peter describes as living stones. Peter tells us these living stones are built together to form a spiritual house. Paul tells us in Ephesians about how this spiritual house is growing, that it can contain the very presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that container? That container is our relationships. That the container, that actually the love, the thing you can see about this is you can see the connections between the different strands here. And as someone looks at the church, what they see is the relationships, the love that flows in a practical way between Christians. And it's very practical and it's very visual. And so there are some scriptures we're going to look at just briefly where these one another's tell us how to make the container, how to make the connections. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:33, he says this, he says, wait for one another. This is the context of eating together. Rather than me think, great, church lunch, I'm head of the queue, I'm in there, I'm going to get the curry before anybody else. Sorry for my son's doing that. No, no, they didn't do that. But there's this thing here where Paul's saying, look, rather than think about yourself, the way you demonstrate love, love is being considerate of one another. Love is very, very practical. It's just, after all, a container, but it's very practical and it's very visible. A community that's considerate of each other speaks to those who are outside, who look in and look at that community. I don't know whether you've seen these. A long time ago, there were these cartoons called Love Is dot, dot, dot. And each one of these things is telling us what love is. And Paul's saying love is consideration. It's just thinking of waiting for each other rather than putting someone else first. Next, he continues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 25. He says, love is having equal concern for each other. Just being concerned, being bothered, valuing, saying, how are you doing? It's something very visible. If someone comes into this church amongst us and they see people who are concerned about each other, who are bothered about each other, that speaks. That is like this megaphone. It says there's something here actually which is unusual. There's something here actually which is remarkable. He continues in Galatians 5 and verse 13 where he says, love is serving one another. See, each one of these things, it's one another, one another, one another. That it's, how can I serve you? What can I do to minister to you, to serve you, to help you, to help you? In your life, you face all these things, in your job, in your family, in your home, in your circumstance. What can I do that would practically help you with these things? How can I use my time, my effort, my money, my energy, my skills to serve you in what you're doing? He continues in Galatians 6 verse 2. He says, love is carrying another person's burdens. Each of us carry our burdens. And there's a scripture which says, carry your own burdens. And that's true. It's my responsibility in my life to take the things that are my struggles, my difficulties, my hardships, take them to Christ. Bring them before him. But also, he says here, that there's an element where I can share, that I can share your burden. I can get alongside and I can try and understand. I can try, I can pray. I can say, I will pray for you this week. I will help you. You've got a burden particularly this week. Some difficult things coming up. I will share that burden with you. I will pray. I'll stand with you as you go through this week ahead. Next thing he says is love is bearing with one another. Another translation says it like this: love is putting up with one another. Now the thing is, there are times where I'm going to offend you. I'll say things I don't mean to say, or maybe I do mean to, I'll say things I don't mean to say, you misunderstand me, or I'll step on your toes, or I'll be rude, or I'll get out the wrong side of bed. There's going to be times amongst us as a community where I'm going to do something to offend you, and there's times to go and say, be honest and say, what you did really upset me. There's times to do that. What you did really hurt me for these reasons. But there's also times, this is where we need the wisdom from God, actually to bear with other. If all the time we're all telling each other how much we offend and hurt each other, we have a big session every week. What he's saying here is actually there's times where we're not perfect. As we'll talk about a couple of weeks' time, we're a project that God is working on. And that God wants us to bear with one another. Whilst there's this process going on in my life, would you bear with me? While there's this process of change going on in my life, would you please bear with me as I go through these things? Next, he says, love is being compassionate to one another. In 4:3, it's feeling compassion. It's something that flows from my heart to someone else, to you, saying, I understand the difficulties that you face at the moment, your home situation, your neighbor's giving you such a hard time. I understand that, and I want to really pray with that. I really care about that, and I'm really going to pray for you in that circumstance. Love, in Colossians 13, he says, love is being tolerant of one another. It's bearing with one another. Again, it's saying, okay, there's a process going on. We're going to be in this together. We're going to get through this together. We're going to move forward these difficulties together. I'm going to walk together with you through these things. Do you see how practical? The thing that amazes me is just how practical Scripture is. That when it comes to it, love is so clearly put before. The path of love is so clearly laid out. It's not left in the vague and mushy. It's very nitty and gritty. It's very practical, the path that was laid out for us in this terms of love. He continues in Colossians 3:13. Love is forgiving whatever grievances you have against each other. Over a period of time, you'll probably upset the person next to you. You're bound to, because we're just people and we make mistakes. And what he says here is, would you please forgive any grievance? It's not saying maybe the person, you know, might make excuses for each other, but what it's saying is forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is what it looks like. This is what love in the church looks like. It's a forgiving community. He continues in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. He says, love is being kind. Try to be kind. What would be kind to you? What would be the thing this week that I could do that would show kindness? Would it be babysitting your children? Would it be taking you out for a meal? Would it be praying for you? What would it be? What would it look like this week, me being kind to you? Continues. Love is submitting to one another. Love is not trying to get my own way. You see, the amazing thing is, I think I'm right. That's the thing that's amazing. It's so often I think you're wrong and I'm right. I'm convinced of my own rightness, and I'm sure you are too. And actually, there's something about submitting, which means it's not trying to have my own way. I think I know the right thing. I think I know the right thing for my life. I also think I know the right thing for your life too. But actually, what he's saying here is that love is about submitting. Love is about yielding. Love's not insisting on having my way, doing what I think, or doing what I think you should do. But actually, there's an element of love which is to do with yielding and working together in these things. Next thing, Philippians 2:3, it says love is considering others better than yourself. In humility, in all our relationships, that there's something which flows, which is a humility as I consider others. I don't look at someone and think, oh, they're better than me, or they're worse than me, they've got more than me, they've got less than me. But there's a humility amongst us that we value each person. And finally, love in Romans 12:10, love is honouring. It's respecting. It's that every person respecting every person. It's looking around the church, maybe people who I don't normally talk to, maybe they're not people that I could have got on with, but to make an effort that I would respect every single person. The wonderful thing about these things is they form, each one of those things forms a connection in the basket. It forms a container that then Jesus can fill with his presence. I think this is the two aspects between the practical and the spiritual. The spiritual is the life of Jesus in the church. The practical is our relationships which form the container for Jesus to fill. And so these things are very challenging. I find all of those 12 things very, very challenging, because all of them require something from me. They're all about what can I give? They're all about what was it going to cost me? They're all about what am I going to give away? Whether it's time or money, effort, skill, prayer, time, whatever. What am I going to give? But the message of this morning is where, if we're going to do what Jesus is asking us to do, if we're going to advertise his goodness to the world, that when people look in the church, they need to see a growing community. And I believe it's fantastic what we've got amongst us. I'm saying this morning to encourage us in the direction we're going as a group of people. I want to encourage us that these things are practical and these things need to be worked on every week, every day, as it were. The relationships, you can never say in a church, we can just put our feet up now, everything's sweet, all relationships are good, everything's fine, no problems, because it's a constant process of building. We just read that verse, it's every joint is supplying something. There's something flowing, it's an organic thing, it's a real thing. And I want to really encourage us in terms of what we practically do, that it's something that that verse said, every joint, every part supplies. You've got something to give. I've got something to give. I've got something to give. And as I'm giving, others are giving to me. And as I'm giving away, so I haven't got, others are giving to me, so I have. So that the basket's interwoven. So that you get not just isolated bits of this basket material, but it's interwoven together. Let's close our eyes. Let's close our eyes together. Father, thank you for this revelation, Lord, of your church. Thank you for this understanding of the practicalities of what it means to be your new community. And Lord, I want to thank you for all that you've done amongst us in these months and years in growing our practical love for each other. Thank you for all the generosity, all the kindness, all the prayer, all the stuff that flows. And Lord, would you help us to be those that lead in love. Just as that bishop said all those centuries ago about the Christians in Rome, he said they were leading in love. Could we be like the church where Ignatius said that they actually were, the gossip about them was, see, look how they love one another. God, could we be like that? Could the gossip about us meeting in this hall is, look how they love one another. God, would you do something supernatural in our hearts to make this burn, to make this live, Lord? Not out of guilt or compulsion or ought, but out of your spirit moving us and directing us and creating, Lord, this life flowing one to another. Lord, I offer myself, offer us as a group, Lord, into your hands. Lord, would you continue what you're doing? Would you build, Jesus, would you please build your church here? Lord God, oh Lord, could compassion and humility and kindness and forbearing and putting up and humility and submission, all these things, Lord, be flowing in this place more and more and more. God, would you help us? God, would you help us? Thank you, Jesus. Just very practically this week, we've done it before, I want to do it this week. Just turn to the person who's next to you or behind you and say, this week, what can I pray for you? Practically speaking, what are your burdens this week? Can I take and can I stand with you and can I pray with you and can I be with you this week? Ask the person beside you or next to you. Don't leave anyone out. Make sure twos or threes. Just turn together. How can we practically respond to this? What can we do about this?